We're turning to Malachi, and it's the chapter 3, the first section of the chapter, that is the first six verses. We're going to quickly read them again. The subject matter of these six verses is basically the days of the Messiah, a promise made to the people of God in the days of Malachi. Wonderful revelation, this, of what would happen some 400 years later when the Lord Jesus would come at His first advent. Verse 1 then, chapter 3 of Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. Not all worship is pleasant unto the Lord. Not all worship even that takes place in His appointed place of worship. Not pleasant to the Lord. Our sin makes our worship unsavory as far as God is concerned. We have been looking at in earlier passages of this book of how the people were engaged in worship, but it was a noxious thing to God. It vexed God, so much so that He sent His prophet Malachi to challenge them on the condition of their heart as they worship. Let us not assume that because we come to God's house and take part in worship, that what we're doing is therefore pleasing to God. You know, we treat God as if He were deaf and blind and as easy to rob and deceive as a newborn infant. My, how you blaspheme when you do that. How wrong you are when you do that. Let us search our hearts. Make sure that what we do is pleasing to the Lord. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against all the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. You wouldn't think you'd find all that among God's people. But that's the dross that needs to be purged from among God's people. We're all sinners by nature. If it were not for the Lord, we'd revert back to the old practices. That's what had happened in the days of Malachi. And the purpose of the coming of the Messiah is to purge. It's to purge. My most poignant memories, my early days in the Free Presbyterian Church, are days of purging. Oh, I remember the big tent meetings. I counted a mighty privilege, one of the chief privileges God ever gave to me, to be there as Dr. Paisley preached in those early meetings. But you know the chief feature of those early meetings? And I don't minimize other aspects of the meetings when I point this out, there were, in many cases, dozens and dozens and dozens of people saved. Sometimes it reached the hundreds. But you know, I think there was something even more important than that. And that usually took place within the first or second or third night of the actual campaign. It was the work wrought among Christians. And I will never forget seeing at the end of a Monday night or a Tuesday night meeting when Dr. Paisley would have made an appeal at the beginning of the campaign, having outlined, as it were, the sins of the age, particularly dealing with the apostasy of the main denominations and ecumenism, and saying how wrong it was to have anything to do with that. I can still remember the appeal made to Christians to get right with God, quit the apostasy and our backsliding, and publicly stand as an indication of their dedication to the Lord. Rededication. And I can still see, I tell you, not children, but adults, men and women in their 50s, in their 60s, aye, some in their 70s and 80s, standing up with tears running down their faces. That was the main work, I believe, in those campaigns. It's little wonder then that went on to see many, many people saved, to see new witnesses start here and there. Witnesses made up of new converts and rededicated believers who publicly and heartbrokenly had given themselves over afresh to Christ. You couldn't but have good success when that was the material that God was using to build new witnesses. Oh, there's a lot of purging done then. Whenever the Lord comes, that's what will happen. Let me tell you this, men and women, if God was to come to the Free Church, how many would have to stand and weep. What a purging. I'd be there amongst them. Oh yes, I'd have to be there amongst them. And I would trust were the Lord to come, He'd give me grace to be there amongst them. For you need God's grace in a time like that. For you can argue yourself very easily out of it. Oh, I couldn't stand. What would people think about me? Sure, I'm not that bad. And robbed of God's blessing by pride. Oh, you'd need God's grace. But I know if the Lord were to come to the Free Church, that's what would happen. There would be rivers of tears. God give us such a time again. So the Lord says, I'm going to come near to judgment. Verse 6, and for I am the Lord, I change not. You see? Here's this little word for. Explanation. I'm way ahead of myself, but that's what's happening here. He's giving an explanation. Why are you coming to do all this purging and so forth? Why are you coming to do that, Lord? For I am the Lord, I change not, that's why. Away with this notion that times have changed and that we need a contemporary form of religion and worship. Away with it, I tell you. If God were to move again amongst us, we would instantly become old-fashioned believers. Isn't that what he says in the verse 5? Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. There'd be a putting back of the clock. All the modern views and notions and dress and moral values and appearances would go. as Christ brought in His standards once again amongst His people. Well, that's what's needed. That's what's needed. May the Lord give it to us. Now, we started this study of this section last Lord's Day, and we considered Messiah's messenger, because there was one who went before the Messiah. It says that in the verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger," and we spoke about that. Now I want to speak about the manifestation of the Messiah. How He will come. In what form He will come. The activities that He will engage in when He comes. I touched upon that already. Look what it says. Verse 1 again. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's quickly observe that the Messiah, when he comes, is the Lord whom ye seek. When he comes as the one who has been sought. That's part of the preparation. That's part of the preparation. The Lord Jesus never comes amongst the people unprepared. We looked at that last Lord's Day. The messenger went before him to prepare the people, excite their interests, stir up their desires. John the Baptist said that the one who would come after me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to bind, how wonderful he will be. And he stirred up the appetite. When we sit down to a meal, oftentimes we have an appetizer. An appetizer. That which stirs up our appetite. Now, some of us could do without it, for the appetite's too well stirred up. We could have something that would maybe curtail it a bit, it might help. But you know what I mean. Well, John the Baptist, as it were, went around serving up appetizers. And when the Lord comes, He's the one who is sought. You know, in truth, men and women, we are ever a people looking for the Lord. In Isaiah, we have that lovely description of the people of God, "They that wait upon the Lord." That's the feature of a true child of God. They're ever waiting on the Lord. They're waiting on the Lord. They're like how it used to be in the times of rationing and during wartime. When the news would go out that such and such a butcher or such and such a baker had received a portion of goods and would be selling them. A queue formed before he opened. We don't know anything about that today. Though the way things are going, we could come back to it. And very quick. Very quick. But God's people spend their days queuing. Those who are right with God. You show who you are actually by where it is you queue and line up and wait. It shows what your appetite is. It shows what your desire is. And the true child of God is someone who is ever waiting on the Lord. Ever waiting on the Lord. And throughout history, God's people have ever been waiting on the Lord. Now, we're all universally, as children of God, waiting on the coming of the Lord. And I say universally, perhaps there's not nearly enough who actively, consciously are every day looking for the coming again of Christ. If you get caught up with the world, you forget about Jesus' coming again. You're diverted, distracted. But the one who's going on with God is someone who is ever looking on to Jesus and running the race with their eyes on Him. That's how it is universally. But throughout the ages, there have been occasions when God's people have particularly been looking for the Lord, seeking the Lord. Here is a case. The Jews, they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And throughout their ages, there were occasions when they were particularly heightened in their interests in the Lord coming amongst them. I was thinking, for instance, in the book of Genesis. Would you just quickly turn to it? Genesis chapter 15. The Lord here speaks to Abraham, and He's talking about the future. Genesis chapter 15. That wonderful occasion when God gave to Abraham another view of Himself and brought him a little forward in his knowledge. But then He speaks about the future. Verse 13 of chapter 15. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now, when Moses came along, the 400 years had come to an end. There had been amongst the Hebrew people a murmuring and a crying and a groaning. Increasingly so as the Egyptians' regime became more and more intolerable. And their eyes were directed heavenward. And they were seeking the Lord. And thinking of this promise. And saying, when is the Lord going to come? And then there came the announcement through Moses, I am come down to deliver thee, to lead thee out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. You had another example when God, in the days of Jeremiah, warned the people in that terrible apostate age of the consequences of their sin. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're looking at the verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Jeremiah's hard task. And you know, when I was in jail in 1966, I don't know, I was reading and I reread and reread the book of Jeremiah. And I remember saying, and I remember discussing it actually with Dr. S.B. Cook, that it must have been an awful hard message to preach. Because the message of Jeremiah was basically surrender to your enemy. And why he had to preach that was basically God said, you've sinned against me so much, I'm going to judge you. And the judgment is that the Babylonians are going to come in and take you away captives. Now you surrender to that, or it'll even be worse for you. Don't fight my judgments. Submit to them. It's a hard message to preach. No wonder he was treated as a traitor, as unpatriotic, as a betrayer of his nation, because he told them. Well, here's God saying, you're going to be under Babylon, in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. One of those carried away was Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, we read, I think it's chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek my prayer. A realization that God had said, 70 years you'll be in Babylon. And Daniel discovered, why, we have been there almost 70 years. And he was stirred up to seek the Lord, wait on the Lord, anticipating that he would come in keeping with the promise that he had made. I tell you, God's people have ever been excited on occasions to particularly seek the Lord that he might come. Are we not surely in a similar position? Are we not looking for revival? Have we not read that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear them, and I will come and heal their land. Now, I know it was said by a senior Free Presbyterian minister that that has nothing to do with us. It's an awful pity he didn't say that 50 years ago, because we all lived on that promise, and it has everything to do with us. It has a special application to the people of Israel. Yes! But as everything that God says to the people of Israel has an application to me. After all, God gave the Ten Commandments not to Ulster, but to Israel. Does that mean it has nothing to do with us? Man, there's a lot of people in the country would like to think that was so. There'd be a lot of people in the country would embrace that theology. But we well know that though it was given to Israel, and it of course has a universal application. And that wonderful promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14 has an application. That if we seek the Lord, humble ourselves, turn from our sins, repent, and cry unto God, He will hear us and come. And is that not what there is, surely, amongst at least a remnant of Free Presbyterians? Is there not a looking for the Lord and a waiting for Him? Well, He will come. He whom ye seek will come. What a joy it will be for those who have looked for the Lord. What a joy it will be. And with particular reference to this portion of God's word, the Lord is saying that when I do come, I will come as one who has been long sought. We have an example of the seekers and the waiters and those who were living in expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming, recorded for us in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 25, that lovely old man, Simeon. We read, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There's another glorious title of the Lord Jesus. He's the consolation of Israel. He will bring consoling. He will bring consolation. You know, the root of that Hebrew word, or the Greek word that's used there, the consolation of Israel, is a word that means one who is looked for in time of trouble. One who is sought for in time of trouble. It's a lovely, wondrous name for the Lord Jesus. A wondrous name for the Lord Jesus. And you can see the root of this word oftentimes employed in the Gospels by the writers when they speak of those who besought him to come and heal their loved one. That's the word that gives us this wondrous title, the consolation, the one to whom you look and seek after and beseech when you're in trouble. And this man, Simeon, was waiting for the consolation. He was waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for the Messiah. Therefore, we find that Jesus came as the one sought for. He'll never come unless he is sought for. Do you know that? He'll not come unless he is sought for. That's a truth. That is a truth, men and women, that we need to understand. When God in His sovereignty begins to work, the first grace that He puts into the heart of those He's going to bless is a desire after Him. That's the first thing. There's no one of you here can look back on the days of God's dealing with you when you were sinners. But you remember how suddenly, there arose within your heart a feeling that up until that time was alien. It was a desire to consider the gospel, to think about the gospel, to maybe go along and hear the gospel. That was God. That was God working. And when God saves a soul, He begins by causing that soul to seek after Him, to long after Him. Oh, how good it is to see that interest dawning. Oh, men and women, God send us days like that again. I can remember when we were all excited when we'd see the stranger come in. And come in the second time. And come in the third time. I can well remember man standing at the door and rubbing their hands and saying, "The young fella's back again tonight, isn't it?" Why was that exciting? Because they saw the evidence that God was working. Oh, they had a different expression when someone came in and night after night after night in the meetings they went out again unmoved, untroubled, uninterested, it seemed. Oh, how that plunged them into despair. For they were looking, you see, for the seeking and the evidences of it. He's the one sought. He's the one sought. Oh, Christian, be a seeker. If you would see God's blessing on this congregation, it must start with you being a seeker. Seeking the Lord for revival. Set your face to seek the Lord. He was not only coming as the one sought for, but He is entitled here as the messenger of the covenant. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Even the messenger of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. An extension of their seeking. The Lord is sought for. He's delighted in. There's an appetite for Him. The messenger of the covenant. It's the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. That covenant which sets forth the terms under which God is going to save a people from their sins. The messenger of the covenant. You know, God has a great plan, wondrous purpose. It's timeless. It was born before the worlds in order stood, or earth received or frame. It's the everlasting covenant. Born, if I might say, born out of that everlasting love that God speaks of. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's God's love for his elect people. And that people he has determined to save, and the means by which he is going to save them is set forth in the covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger or the mediator of that covenant, by which God will bring unto himself those who have revolted from him by that violating of God's holy law. Indeed, we might say that the Lord Jesus is the covenant. He is the covenant. What do I mean by that? Well, if you want to know what God's purpose is, what his plan is for his people, it's all there in Christ. It's all there in Christ. Understand that. Understand that. If you would know what God plans to do for you, Christian, look at Christ. It's written in him. In John chapter 1, you have that wondrous title of the Savior, John chapter 1. It opens with that title. In the beginning was the Word. It was the Word. That's the title of the Lord Jesus, you young people. That's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. He's called the Word. Sometimes I look out here and I see some that are a little away from home. Sometimes when I meet them, I ask them, have they been in touch with home? And what do I say to them? I say, is there any word from home? Any word from home? Have you heard from your mum? Have you heard from your dad? Is there any word from home? Christ is God's word to us from heaven. He's God's word to us. What God wants to say to us, he has said in Christ. Further down that chapter 1 of John, would you look at it, please? John chapter 1, and the verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you take away the little bit in the brackets, with parentheses, you could read the verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus is the full exposition of God's truth and God's grace to his people. He is the covenant. He is the covenant. If you want to know what mercy there is for the sinner, listen to Christ. If you want to know what it is that God wishes to do for the sinner, listen to Christ. If you want to know how it is God wants you to partake of salvation, listen to Christ. He's the messenger of the covenant. He is the covenant. He is the covenant. All the blessings of God are hid, treasured up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners, in looking at Christ, see what God has for them in him. And saints should they desire to examine afresh their inheritance, aye, and see more and more of what it is theirs. They should look at Christ and consider what is set forth and expounded in Him. We read in Isaiah chapter 49 and the verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people." This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And God the Father says to the Son, "I will give thee a covenant to the people." Christ is God's covenant. God's covenant. Then notice one other point regarding the manifestation of the Messiah. It says He will come suddenly. He will come suddenly. Verse 1 again. "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple." There's an underlying idea of surprise here. He shall suddenly come to His temple. He come precisely as the Father planned from all eternity. So there's nothing sudden in that sense. The suddenness is something, I'm sure, that is part of the human perception of His coming. Suddenly. Because, you know, even those who are seeking the Lord have not that consciousness of the reality, the truth, that the Lord is going to come in answer to the prayer I'm offering. It's very much like when they were praying for Peter to get out of jail, do you remember? And he came in the door and Rhoda ran in and says, "He's there." "Catch yourself on, away and feel your head," to put it in the Ulster vernacular, was about the reception she received. But had they not been praying? Yes. Were they full of unbelief? No. It's just that even when we're praying and full of faith in praying, there is still a shortfall in that sense of reality and truth that God is going to answer this prayer. Even as Simeon came into the temple and ran over, as I'm sure he did, to the child, I'm sure that he exuded joy and a sort of an unexpectedness. I didn't think it would be this day. And neither he did. So that there was an unexpectedness to the event that the Holy Ghost had plainly said to him would take place. When it happens, it's sudden. And oh, it is, men and women. Don't we all believe the Lord Jesus is coming again? Well, let me tell you, when He comes again, it'll be a sudden matter. It'll be a sudden matter. No matter how we have thought about it and prayed about it, it will still catch us wondrously by surprise. Because at best, you see, even when faith is working and grace is working in our hearts and in our lives, there is also the old nature working that has our attentions drawn away and diverted, so that there is always that pulling your attention away from the world and from carnal things and worldly things. And that's what causes the surprise when God answers and fulfills His promise. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. I fit this into our hopes of revival. It'll be sudden in a moment. You know, revival came suddenly to Ulster in the very early 60s. So sudden, it was nearly 20 years before we even realized that we had just had revival. Do you know that? May God do it again. Gloriously and wonderfully. May He come again. Suddenly. But that's how He comes. He whom you've sought. He who is the messenger of the covenant. He who comes suddenly amongst His people. May we see a manifestation of that grace and power once again. We'll return to the passage next Lord's Day. In the will of God, let us bow in prayer. Father, be pleased to write Your word on our hearts. I pray for those who are not saved, Lord. Let them hear the challenge of Your word today. Lord, let them hear the voice of the Savior. May there be an awakening within their soul of a desire for the One who is the desire of all nations. Oh God, have mercy on the sinner. They cannot have an appetite, Lord, until Thou dost give them such an appetite. Oh, may they hunger and thirst after righteousness by Thy blessing. Write Your word in all our hearts and bless us now as we part from Thy house, and may we remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Gather us again in the evening in the gospel service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.